Let us now turn to read God's Word. And I want you to read this morning from the New Testament and in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'm going to break in to read at verse 37. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, who hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeketh the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man thereof that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he who is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue the worship of our God using this time then words from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last four verses from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, lest they come near to thee, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In whom do ye rejoice? All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. 32 then, from 8 to the end, I will instruct thee and thee teach. Would you turn me now to the book of Psalms? To the book of Psalms and to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. And I want this morning to take out of the psalm a very simple theme and lesson for us. Here we have joy and happiness emphasized and repeated and brought before us. And I want us to think of these experiences today. I'm not going to define them. I am merely going to illustrate them from a biblical point and a spiritual point of view, because we need them, especially at this time. We have just come into the party season. And if there is one thing that has been emphasized and has been repeated before us every hand, this is the time to go and seek joy and look for happiness. There's a constant round of events and happenings, all of them with one intent and purpose. People are looking for this quality of joy and happiness just for a moment. Something to brighten a dark day. Something to lift the spirit, to make them feel good. Something that is different and out of the ordinary. Something that is a break with habit and routine. Something different. Now, that yearning and that longing for joy and happiness and peace, it's in all of us. We long for that rest and we long for that peace. We find its expression, we find its presence with us, not just at this time, but also in the summertime. We long for that break and getting away. Times when we can lay aside the routine and the pressure and have that, look for and enjoy perhaps that joy and happiness. It would be great if it lasted all the way through. But whatever time we go looking for it, it's only a brief experience. It's only had for a short time. It's not very long before, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we'll be back into the routine once again. Habits restarted, trying to cope with ourselves and trying to cope with society. People are looking for it, but they're looking in the wrong place and in the wrong direction. Because what people are wanting and looking for is available here in our Bible and in this gospel message that we're familiar with and we've heard so often before. God willing, tonight, if we're able, we might be looking at the passage, "I am come," why? "That you might have life." That's the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come, we were reading a portion of it there in John 6, he's come that we might have life, trusting in him. And that's what this psalm is speaking about. Joy and happiness on a spiritual, biblical level. It's not limited to a culture of another nation and peoples. Joy and happiness is not locked into a time past of the Old Testament. Joy and happiness, spiritual joy and happiness, is not restricted by geography to our nation in a distant land. The joy and the happiness that this psalm speaks of, and the teaching that it gives, is available and is preached and made known to every one of us today. If we would but listen and heed and enjoy what is set out for us. What then is the teaching of this psalm that is relevant and appropriate for where we are right now? Let me first of all think of this. By far the major portion of our time will be devoted to it, but there's other elements that I want to take out of this psalm. But the first thing, the most important one, is joy and happiness is found in freedom. Freedom. Because that's what this psalm is celebrating. Their captivity was reversed and overturned, and they were set free. I've mentioned it because it's an important element of Old Testament teaching. We've spoken time and again of the exile that God's people were subject to and put into. It's part of Old Testament history, and we need to understand it if we're going to understand our Old Testament books. The Lord God spoke to his people in olden days. He told them that it was coming to them. They had been disobedient and had gone their own way and indulged in idolatry and such like. They didn't give God the place that was his properly and correctly. And God warned them time and time and time again, but they didn't heed it. And so therefore we come to this great period of exile. And when you go up to a passage like 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6, we're told there, "And the king of Assyria came against Samaria and took them captive to the land of Babylon." Or again in Isaiah chapter 36, we have the same thing spoken of, that the Lord God took the Assyrians and they came across and took away Judah to the land of Babylon. And these people were in Babylon for about 70 years, captives, underneath the domination of the Assyrians. They didn't have freedom, they didn't have liberty to do what they always did in the past. If you go forward just a few Psalms to Psalm 137, you'll find an echo of that very thing. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yes, we wept, when we remembered Zion, a distant memory in a distant land. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captives, the Assyrians, they that carried us away captive, they required us to sing a song. And they wanted us, and the thing they wanted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were their captives, and they were sad and oppressed people. He repeated the same message to them, and he repeats the same message to us. He used different means of speaking to the prophets, and he uses different means of speaking to us. The Lord doesn't change in the way in which he deals with the people then and the way in which he deals with us today. He spoke through the years to these people, and he speaks through the years to us. He uses a minister here and a minister there. He uses a passage that's quoted. He uses a reference that is made. The different arrows that come from the Lord, all of them hitting home to our soul with the same message and the same thrust and the same theme, calling us to acknowledge the wrong we've done, that they had done wrong. Calling us to repentance and calling us to return to the Lord that we have forsaken. We see in their history that they didn't learn it quickly and they didn't learn it easily. And we can say that about ourselves as well, can we not? That's a parallel for our own experience. And sometimes we don't learn at all. They didn't learn and they went into exile, and sometimes the Lord brings something into our lives that is very hard and brings suffering and anguish to us. Something comes upon us that is daunting, intimidating. Something that is brought just to make us sit still and listen to what God is saying to us. That's what happened to these people. That's sometimes what happens to us. But God is not frustrated in his purposes to his people. They are in a foreign land and they're in hard circumstances. But there they learned the lesson that the Lord would have them learn. And when the time came, the Lord raised up someone else. He raised up the Assyrians to bring them there. And he raised up Cyrus to bring them back. It's a tremendous passage to encourage anyone, especially today, when you go to Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm going to read it for the very purpose of its encouragement to us. Isaiah 44 and the last verse, this is the Lord speaking. He says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gate, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. There you have it, the way in which the Lord raised up this man Cyrus to be the deliverer of God's people. The way in which he called them back from exile. He is the God of Israel. Our God is the God of all the earth and of all nations. And that's the reason why I lingered on it, because we've seen things today and we think that certain events might be out of control and people might be dominating things and controlling them for themselves, by themselves. And then we come to read a passage like that and the way in which the Lord intruded into national history and raised up Cyrus and used him to deliver his people. Somebody might come into our life. Something might come that is, yes, like we said about the Assyrians, brings difficulty. But then the Lord just as easily works another way. And somebody else might come into our life with words of sweetness that we need from the Lord. Something to speak to our soul and in our need and address our problem. Our God is the God of all the earth. And he uses and he speaks through big things and little things, in great ways and in small ways. He raises up kings and he uses them for the deliverance of his people. He cares for his own and will gather them to be with himself, perfect and ready. Not only did we read there in Isaiah 44, but if you go to the beginning of the book of Ezra, you'll find exactly the same thing said. We're told there that the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus. Imagine it, a king in a distant land. His heart has been stirred by the Lord. And Cyrus gives permission for these people to go. He gives them protection on the way. And he gives them provision to build their temple and their city. There in Isaiah chapter 44, the very last verse, he says that specifically. In a moment, everything is turned round. Everything is reversed. Truly amazing. And that's the element that we find in this chapter for ourselves, for these people. It was beyond their dreams and their words. What happened here with suddenly God breaking into their history to bring deliverance and to set them free, suddenly it just took their breath away. And that silence was then broken by the laughter and the singing of these people. And there were others that joined with them. If you carry on reading in Isaiah chapter 45, when you come down to verse 17, you'll find that the people from Egypt and the Sabaeans, they saw what God was doing in bringing this nation out of Syria, out of the Babylonians, out of the rule of Cyrus. Here was God setting them free. And these nations were spectators. And they said, yes, the Lord has done great things for them. The very end of verse 2, God has done great things for them. And these other nations wanted not only to acknowledge it, but to associate with these people. Joy and happiness is found in freedom. And that applies to us today. Because that's really what I want to get to. The joy and the happiness that people are looking for is to be found in freedom. We've got to be realistic and we've got to accept what the Bible tells us about our own true spiritual condition. We're in darkness. Our lives are dictated to and are dominated by sin. We're under the rule of sin. And when that's truth comes home to us, and when any spiritual truth comes home to us, we feel the weight of guilt. And we're aware of the judgment of God. And any joy that we've got is shattered and scattered when that spiritual truth comes upon us. That's the way we are. We're living in darkness by nature. And the little joy we have is fleeting and often runs from us. And when spiritual truth breaks into our thinking, we're aware of our problem and the danger that we're in. But the gospel that we've got is a gospel that offers true, lasting spiritual freedom. You'll go back again to the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into a synagogue in Nazareth, and they wanted him to read a portion of the scriptures, the Old Testament. And so he took a portion from Isaiah. The story is given to us in Luke chapter 4. And the portion that he quoted was from Isaiah 61. And there he gives a description of his ministry. He says, I have been sent to give sight to the blind, to give hearing to the deaf, to give strength to walk to those who are lame. I have come to set people free. That's what he says his ministry is about. And he's not talking about physical disease. He's not talking about social emancipation. He's talking about spiritual conditions. People who are blind and deaf and lame because of sin's effect in their lives. Captivated and spoiled by sin. And he has come to deliver. Now, just when you go to that passage in Luke, he stops in mid-sentence, because if you go and compare what he says with the portion he quotes it from, you'll find that it goes on to speak about the day of vengeance of the Lord. But he hasn't reached there. He stops because he says, yes, this is my ministry this time. But there is one day coming, and we don't know when it will be. There is a day coming when the rest of that quotation will be fulfilled and applied. There is a day coming when the day of vengeance will come, but it's after the day of opportunity is given to us, and we've got to, therefore, to be careful how we use this opportunity and how we respond to that message and how we take what he says to us. He says, this is my purpose and my ministry, to set people free. Very well. Do we come and do we seek that freedom from him? There are so many different places that we could go to just to quote again. If you go, we read in John chapter 6, but if you go up to John chapter 8 and you read there at verse 32, Jesus is speaking and he says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the truth that he's talking about? The truth about ourselves, and the truth about himself, and what he really is, a saviour and a redeemer, and our need of that salvation. That's what he's speaking about. And if we know that truth, and if we respond to it and trust in him, then truly we will have freedom. And that's only one verse in that chapter 8, verse 32. Go straight on to verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, if Jesus Christ shall give you that freedom, again he says, you shall be free indeed. Nothing could be clearer, nothing could be simpler. We need that freedom for that joy and happiness that we lack and look for. How does it happen? How does this freedom come about? What's needed? Well, let me just quote one or two portions. When you go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, right at the very beginning of that chapter, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We said and we know, and it finds an echo in our hearts, there's a weight bears down upon us. There's a burden comes upon us. We know what sin is. We cannot get relief from it. We try anything ourselves and it doesn't work until the time God's Spirit works in us. And he brings us to the cross and we're confronted there as sinners. And our eyes are open to see Jesus Christ as Saviour. And in that transaction of trusting in Him, that weight that was upon us is lifted from us and is dealt with by Jesus Christ. And that weight, being removed from us, sets us free. And we have joy and peace that we've never, ever known before. A peace of depth and a peace of quality that matches nothing of our past experience. That's the joy and the happiness that comes from freedom from sin. And that freedom is only given by Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin. Not only that, but it says also freedom from death. Death is a fearful thing. It casts a shadow on your life and on mine. We are truly afraid of what it holds and where it will bring us. We've got to face that experience alone. And it's a one-way track. We don't come back. Truly, it is a terrifying experience. It's a fearful thing. And all of that fear and all of that concern springs from sin itself. Sin is what brings that fear to death. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers and sets us free. If you go this time simply to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Right at the very end of that chapter, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. That's what we're in. Sin has effect upon us because we know we're guilty and we cannot face death because we know what's beyond and facing God in judgment. And that's what makes us scared. But then listen to what it says here. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is freedom from sin. Yes, there is freedom from death. But it comes only through Jesus Christ. The Christian is not afraid to die because he knows what's on the other side waiting for him. The Christian is not afraid to die because he knows somebody who's going to take care of all of his interests. I have committed all of my concerns to the hands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the comfort and confidence the Christian has. And that commitment brings joy and happiness. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have that joy, do we have that happiness? Is it still missing from our life and are we chasing after it? And so often people today are chasing in the wrong direction for this, that and the other, thinking that that will fill their days and give them peace and rest. And come the 1st, the 2nd or the 3rd of January, it's back to the old way of doing things again. Here is something that's right up to date for us where we are right now. Freedom. Freedom, spiritual freedom from the hands of Jesus Christ, is what gives joy and happiness. That's the freedom these people had when the Lord delivered them from captivity, took them out of Babylon, brought them in a way that took their breath away. And that's also what happens to us. Remember that this salvation that we're speaking of in the gospel, it costs Jesus Christ his life. He died on the cross suffering. He died there in anguish and in pain. And he did it because he loved his people. He took the cup of wrath that was given to them with their name on it, and he drank it to the last drop. This salvation is free, but it is certainly not cheap. people today think, oh, they think that they can throw off Christianity. That's the way people, society today live. They can do what they like, they can go where they want, and they can enjoy what is available to them, and they think that they're going to get joy in doing so. But it's like chasing smoke. It's trying to nail smoke to the wall. You can't do it. It's always more and more and more. Repeat this, repeat that. And when all the activity is over, has anything been achieved, accomplished, or attained that is permanent or good? No. This great salvation that we speak of, when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see ourselves, when we have suddenly our thinking is dislocated, suddenly things begin to break in to disturb us that we never had in our mind before, suddenly we begin to start thinking about, yes, but what about my soul? How can I be right with God? That's the work of God's Spirit working in us, giving a priority to spiritual things. We see danger and there's no escape. And then we're led by the Spirit to the cross of Calvary. And our eyes are opened to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we see Him exactly suitable to the needs of my soul. And what I want, He's got. And He offers it freely to me. And when I sit for a moment and think of what it cost Him to make that offer, and when I for a moment think of what that means to me now, when I think for a moment of the depth of that gift and the inheritance and the riches of it, just like these people were lost for words, so also the sinner that becomes a saint is lost for words also. The Lord has done great things for us. A deep joy. He did that for me. He did it for me. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have that personal interest? Do we have that personal interest this morning? Is the cross special to you? Is the cross of Calvary special to you? Can you say, He's brought me out of darkness? Can you say, He's taken me from the pit? Remember that man in John chapter 8 or 9 it was, the man that was born blind, and all the different experiences leading up to his own testimony, when Jesus touched him and He says, whatever else other people say, this is what I say. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. And that gift of sight was the gift that Jesus Christ gave him. He was free from depending on other people. He was free from walking in a familiar path and depending on his history and his memory to get him from A to B. He could see things for the first time. What a joy that man had when he had his eyes opened and he saw things as they truly were. That's the gift and the work of Jesus Christ. And the question we have to ask is, do we know that work for ourselves? Truly amazing. He meets you as a sinner and He makes you a saint. He might speak, yes, oh, let's not lose the application from what we've been saying earlier on. Yes, Cyrus was used, God raised him up as His shepherd. God raised up that king and touched his heart and says, do this for my people. Well, maybe that's what's happening to you as well. Somebody totally unexpected from a distant, different land. Somebody away from you somebody listening now, somebody you've never met, but has been used by God to speak to you and to bring this message to you, and has been used to bring you to know yourself and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Joy and happiness is found in freedom. The freedom that these people knew, setting them free from Babylon on their way to Zion. The way in which they were lost for words, lost in wonder, awe and praise. They were there absolutely silenced, utterly overwhelmed by God's grace and goodness to them. And these experiences are repeated every time a sinner is brought to see Jesus Christ and to know Christ as their Saviour. You know the difference. I'm going to close. We're not going to cover anything else today. Here we're told about other nations. Other nations that saw the good things that God had done for Israel. The Egyptians and the Sabaeans. And they say, let's go and join with them because God is amongst them. God is good to them. There, Israel felt the difference, the joy and the happiness. And that was seen by these other nations round about, and they wanted to join with them. Well, we've got to think of that for ourselves. We feel the difference, do we? Do we feel the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to us? But not only do we feel it, must we feel it ourselves, but that difference has got to be seen by others. It's got to be attractive. There's got to be that confession. Yes, God is in the midst of that congregation. God is with that people. God is with that person. That's the testimony that we've got to find and keep. God is there with these people. I've quoted it many times, but right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Peter, he was there in a hostile environment and he was speaking and healing the man who was sitting outside the city gates. And they couldn't understand how he managed to do it. And they brought him and they tested him and they examined him and they questioned him and they did so much to him. And at the end of it all, at the end of all of the hostility and the opposition and at the end of everything that they put this people through, the testimony that they had to come to was this. They took note of Peter, that he had spent time with Jesus. It shone through his life, his testimony, his behavior. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't avoid it. They couldn't put it down. The joy and the happiness of knowing freedom, God's gracious gift to these people in years past. Joy and freedom, joy and happiness, the gift of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. He has come to give life. And our God changes not. And today, when people are chasing after joy and happiness, the only thing we can do is point them in this direction of history and people's experience in the past. There and there alone, you will find what you're looking for and what you're needing. Because in Jesus Christ the Saviour, and only in him, is there joy and happiness. Because he deals with the biggest problem we've got. There is therefore no condemnation to they who are in Christ Jesus. He has given us the victory over sin and over death. Now that is something truly to be glad about if we know it ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name. We bless thee, Lord, for this gospel in our hands and in our hearing this morning. And we pray, Lord, that it might lodge in our hearts, that it might stay there and have an effect upon us, that it might bring us to our spiritual senses, but bring us also to the Saviour of our souls. In thy grace, Lord, remember us and visit us and work in us. O Lord, we need thee. Leave us not nor forsake us, but deal with us in thy grace. For we put our hope and we put our confidence in thee, the God of history and the God of all grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing that very psalm that we've been thinking of, Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was their mouth, their tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, "The Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing, shall return." Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.